Yeah. Over the past week or two, I've been waking up with psalms and hymns in my heart. A few times I've woken up with scriptures on my lip. I was dealing with my brother John's here, and we get to talk all the time. He comes up and he has questions. We get to talk about the Bible in my house. I might sit on my little place in my couch. John sits over in a chair and he asks me these questions, and we get to do Bible studies at home about whatever comes up. And I wake up in the morning, and I have a blessing because of that.
Amen.
This ain't Jude yet. This is just saying, glory to God, hallelujah. We're in the house of God, and we're here to worship Him.
Amen.
We're here to worship God.
Yep. Amen. Hallelujah.
We're here to see how God works inside of us as we come to acknowledge who He is, what He is, and what He has done. He took my sins away. He took my sins away.
Amen.
Can you tell I'm a little bit excited right now? I don't even want to talk about Jude. I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and how He took my sins away. I want to talk to you about how He brings people into my life so I can tell them how He took my sins away. I want to tell you about how people call me on the telephone and they send me texts and they go, Ronnie, Brother Bob, this is going on in my life. What does the Bible say about it? And I get my Bible out and I got pretty fast songs. I'm getting good at it. Amen. I don't want to be one of them southern preachers. One day I'm going to practice it at home. I keep telling you I'm going to do it. I love it when them preachers get up there and they just say, ain't you glad you're born again? Ain't you glad you're covered by the blood? Ain't you glad you're washed white as snow? Ain't you glad you're in church? Ain't you glad God's making you upset? Amen. Way down text, I heard the guy, his whole message was nothing about, ain't you glad? Ain't you happy? Ain't you thankful? I don't even know if you open up this Bible, but people were running back. Watch this one fat man get up, run around. He's going to run around. It's a big area. It's a big old fire hall. He got about a third of the way around it. But he was glad. He got up and was running. Amen. Tim, brother, stand up. Pray for the service, please. Amen.
Heavenly Father, God, we are glad to be here.
Amen.
God, we're glad to have eternal life.
That's right.
God, we're glad to know you for eternity. And God, to know you is to have peace.
Amen.
God, to know you is to know holiness and to have righteousness. And God, we probably shouldn't even get excited about living forever, but I'm just going to do it anyway, God, because it's wonderful. And I thank you for it, and I thank you for the blessings, and I thank you for the favor. God, would you bless the preacher? Help us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm already getting hot. Listen, Pastor, this is one of the times that he asked me, told me. He said, every second Tuesday you do Jude. I really like the book of Jude a lot. When I read my Bible, many times I'll flip over to Jude and I'll throw a reference in there. I'll show you. I got this Bible. It's called a Note Taker's Bible. And there's these big, wide margins, right? Big, wide margins. Well, look, here's what I got for the book of Jude. Right? I don't have room to keep. I just even over putting everywhere little things. Because the book of Jude is very relevant to me. The book of Jude is very relevant to today. And when we get a little bit, start to look at this, we'll understand, a lot of times a preacher wants to think, well, this book was written in AD 13, AD 78. I don't know exactly when the book of Jude was written, but I do know that the book of Jude was written very close to the time of Christ's crucifixion. It was just within a few decades at the most that the book of Jude was written, and we can tell that by who the author is. So as we start with the book of Jude, I just want to point out a couple of things. And the book of Jude is very relevant today.
Amen.
Yeah. People say, but it was written in the Bible days. We're in the Bible days.
Yeah,
it's very relevant today. When we look around at our churches and the men that are in churches, the book of Jude is even more relevant than we even understand. Pastor Maury McVeigh, they talk about the depth of deception that's in our churches. We can see some of it, but we can't see the depth of deception. That's why the book of Jude is so important for today. Because the book of Jude is a warning, it's an exhortation, it's an examination of men.
That's right.
There's lots of men running around today saying, I'm a man of God. They're liars.
Right.
Listen, I get in trouble with people because I look them in the face and I tell them hard things they don't want to hear. I learned that from a pastor. That man lights me up constantly.
Amen.
Even in prayer meeting last week.
Hallelujah.
He stopped the prayer meeting to admonish me.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God for it.
Indeed.
Yeah. You weren't even here. You were skipping out. I don't want to hear it. All right. So let's just. Now, I got to. You know, I've taught the book of Jude a couple, three times. And it always changes every time I talk about it. It's going to take us more than a couple of weeks, probably, you know, a couple of times to do this. I don't know exactly how long, because I don't know where God will lead with it. We could just take, if we could go through the book of Jude really one verse at a time and take 25 weeks to do it. 25 verses, I'm pretty sure, right? 25, wow, I must have read that a few times. You know, I would like to read through the book and just holler and scream and preach it at you for today. I'll tell you something, my wife told me a couple of things. She's got these signs. Do this, do this, do that, and this is what's wrong. Tuck your shirt and fix your tie. She's got this one. Just figure out what that means, but I can't take care of that in front of y'all. Told her I have to pop in the door. I told him I'm doing magic trick. Pop out the other one. She says, the clock's up there. And well, let's look at Jude real quick. Let's just look at this first verse and see what God has showed me and what he'd like to show us. Amen. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Listen to me. There's a lot in that first verse if we start to unpack that. The very first thing we see is that Jude says he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say a brother. He didn't say, I know him. I've been under his preaching. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. The very first thing we need to do, men, ladies, but men especially, huh? If we've decided that we're going to belong to God because he owns us, we must work it in our will that we are his servant.
Amen.
It's a conscious decision.
Amen.
It's God's great desire for you, if you're a born again person, to be his servant. It's your job.
Amen.
Peter read to us, you should ought to do your job as a servant and not expect anything out of it.
Yeah.
Boy, do I fail there.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
Brother, I love the hair. Y'all got to keep it. I hope we got pictures of that. I'm sure we do. You know why that man let them kids chop his hair up? He's a servant of God. And he'll give himself for that little pleasure. God bless you for it, brother. Amen. You guys think it's just a little funny thing, but that's a servant of God. Does that to minister to the young people.
Amen.
He gave himself to that.
Amen.
Commend you for that, brother. That's good. Amen. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's a very important statement, brother of James. We know that who James is, right? The author of the book of James. Do you know who James was? Come on. Yes. The brother of Jesus, that's right. Jude, the brother of James, the brother of Jesus Christ. Jude didn't say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. I have some authority here. Listen to what I got to say. He could have. But he said, hey, I'm James. I'm Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. What is that? Teach us. Humility. Humbleness.
Amen.
The servant's position. The place we ought to put ourselves. The place we ought to put ourselves.
Amen.
A servant of Jesus Christ.
Right?
Right. little baby's crawling up the aisle. She's coming to the altar already. Listen, as I read this about Jude and James, I'm reading in the Bible that Christ had brothers and sisters. I only know two other names, Jude and James. The reference that he had other siblings, but we don't hear about them. We don't hear much about Joseph after the birth of Christ. And I contend that because they didn't become followers of the way. You can grow up in a family where Jesus Christ is there and never become his servant.
Yeah.
Amen. I imagine some of them children growing up, kind of like the Brady Bunch, they're always, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's always about Jesus. He never gets in trouble.
Amen.
He's never getting whipped. He's never getting grounded. He's your favorite. I can seriously see that. Huh? Come on, you know why? Because we're in Bible days. Nothing's changed about people. Nothing's changed about brothers. Broken bones and stitches. Black eyes and bloody lips. Maybe y'all brothers did it. We did it. We was at the, me and my brother, we were at the DG about a couple of weeks ago. And we were getting some stuff. And he did something, tried to do something. It was upsetting to me. And I told the lady cash, I said, hold on a minute, stop what you're doing. She looked, because me and him, we almost had a problem. And I said to her, I said this, straight. I said, listen, that's my brother. He don't even know what I said to her, he's finding out right now. I said, that's my brother. If he comes up here and we have a problem and somebody starts bleeding, please don't call anybody. It's okay, we're brothers. It was funny, but I was serious. So Jude, the half-brother, the step-brother of Jesus Christ, didn't think himself worthy to identify himself as such. So right away from Jude, we learned that we should be a humble servant, that we should put ourselves below our loftiness that we have inside of us, that we should lower ourselves below that great pride that's in our heart that causes us to be a rebel, and realize that we are a servant of Christ. As a lost person, you can be a servant of Christ. It's not going to profit you much in the long run until you become born again. Do it anyways, though.
Yep.
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I might even get to some notes in a minute. Brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. What is that? This is who he's speaking to. He's speaking specifically to those sanctified by God. Those who are set apart by God. Those that belong to Jesus Christ, who is God. Those that are bought and paid for. He's saying, hey, y'all, I got something to say to you. Pay attention, because y'all need to have your eyeballs open and working. That's what this book is all about. It's a warning and an exhortation. And called. Not as he only talking to born again people, but he's specifically talking to called people. Who are called? Men are called. Can women be called? Are you called, Miss Jen? Are you a servant? You're called. A need seen is a need assigned. If you're a servant, you're called. God bless you for everything you do. And I mean that. Y'all don't know it, but Miss Jen knows it. When I'm leaving downstairs, what do I say?
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. Because I'm thankful to what they do.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is thankful to you if you're his servant. He loves you for it. He loves you anyways. I like what Stephen said about his little trick question down in the room a couple of weeks ago. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? The trick question was, are you born again or not? He's the Savior of the world. Whether you're born again or not, he died as your Savior. He is your Savior. You ought to be his servant. You ought to be able to identify yourself as his brother. A Jude was his servant. He was his brother by birth and his brother by salvation. Jude wants you to be identified as that. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I think I'll get some notes out now. Mercy. What did Christ say? I would not have sacrifice, but rather mercy. Rather mercy. So Jude, the servant, the brother, the born-again person of Jesus Christ says, mercy unto you. Not on you, but unto you. Take mercy. Receive mercy. Dispense mercy. Cast mercy out all around you like seed. Mercy unto you. Unto you. If it's unto me, I'm going to pass it unto you. Think about that telephone game. Somebody tells you something. You tell somebody else and tell somebody else. Mercy unto you. Right? And peace and love multiplied. Be multiplied. I guess I did have some notes about that. I'm going to back up to verse 1 again. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We're going to read what the Bible says. Chapter 2, 5, 8 of Philippians says this. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word servant's in there. Right? Christ himself. The great end sample of what a servant is. Listen to me, I didn't say example, I said end sample. People, you ought to be end samples. You ought to live a life that can be a guide, that can be a framework, that can be like a pattern that somebody can take. You know those little plastic things? They probably don't have them anymore because we have everything on the computer. But we used to have these little plastic stencils. If we wanted a star or something, like that, we'd put it down and we'd take our pencil and we'd color that in. Right? That's what your life ought to be like. You ought to be like that stencil and sample to people. Where they can take your life, put it down, and color the spot in, and then they can use that in their life. Be an end sample. Be a guide. Be a servant. Isn't that what a servant does? A servant serves. And a servant doesn't serve for their own selves. A servant serves because that's their job. No. A servant serves because that's what they are. It's a position. It's not just a title. When you go to your job and you're a nurse or a doctor or a burger slinger, that's your title. But a servant, or that's your job rather, but a servant, that's what you are. And if that's what you are, that's what you ought to do. We can do it as this man preached with recognizing the light and letting Christ's countenance shine through us. We can do it by being obedient with our money. God bless you, you ought to. Pastor loves to tell the story, the account rather, of me being several thousand dollars in debt. I began to tithe and then a year, boom. I kid you not. Why? God came to servant with my money. I was lost and God did that for me. Bible says that Christ is to be his servant and he was obedient unto death. Be obedient. Be obedient in the things that we see in this Bible. See if God doesn't God says, prove me. Be obedient and prove God. Prove the word of God. Turn your books over to 1 Peter. See if I can find it. 1 Peter, and I have chapter 5 in here. And we're going to look at verse 6 and see what that says. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. Jew, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, he humbled himself. You think this man's been exalted? He's got a book in the Bible! Tell me he's not exalted. What an ensample he is. You want to be exalted? Do you have a desire to be exalted by God? Are you honest enough to say that you have a desire to be exalted by God? Or are you scared to say that? Because I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Duh. But God says if you'll humble yourself under his mighty hand, he'll exalt you in due time. That's what he said. Want what he said for you. I'm getting to be like Rhodes a little bit, spitting on y'all. I don't do that. I got a beard to get stuck. Blessed. God wants you to humble yourself to him so he can exalt you. You're made in the image and likeness of God. He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise and power. He is all majestic. Amen. You were made to be like him. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You guys know I love to quote that verse. Get to be like God. Amen. Who is exalted but God? Amen. God wants to exalt you. Amen. Through obedience. Man, I have a hard time being obedient. Especially when my wife tells me to do something. Now, that's funny, but I'm serious. My wife will say, Ronnie, do this. And the first thing that pops in my head is, huh? A woman shall not usurp authority over a man. I'm just being straight and honest with you. And then I gotta say, no, the Bible also says, submit yourselves one to the other. Before it says, husband, submit yourselves to your wife, or wife, submit yourselves to your husband. Right? But it says, submit yourselves one to another before. But men like to say, the Bible says, woman, submit yourself unto your husband. But you skip the verse in front of that. Be obedient. It's tough. But when we become obedient, we realize that that yoke that we carried around, it was ours. Our yoke stinks. Amen. When we become obedient, we get to bust that yoke off, put on Christ's yoke, and then although we have labor, it's easy. It's not work, because it doesn't change anything, because Christ did all the work. But then that yoke, that labor becomes easy for us. We see also that he said we're sanctified. That means of things holy or consecrated, rendered spiritually profitable. So to the spiritually profitable Jude speaking. Ha! Miss, Mama B, are you spiritually profitable? Nobody is all the time. But we ought to strive to be spiritually profitable because God has sanctified us as born-again people and set us apart.
Amen.
That's that yoke that Christ wants us to bear on ourselves. But he carries it with us. You know, I have this visual in my mind of me with a yoke on and him standing next to me. But we're in the same yoke, like two oxen yoked together. Mm-hmm. You know. He does most of the work. He's the lead oxen. He's the main bearer. You know, that yoke, if we are yoked with Christ, imagine this, one yoke, one big board, okay? My head's in it, it's on my shoulders. Christ is next to me. His head's in it, it's on his shoulders. He's stronger. It'd be like me and Nate doing something together. Who's stronger? Napoleon. But the work, the labor gets done. But because Christ is stronger, that labor is easy. That yoke is easy. I don't know how I got there, I really don't. But I know it's true. I know it's right to talk about that. Let's see, I wanna show you something that's not in my notes. I'm gonna go all the way back to Genesis. Well, you know what, you guys go to Genesis and I'm gonna read you something out of Jude first. I'm going back to we're still in verse 2. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I want you to think about that statement, be multiplied. Now go to Genesis. Because this is what comes to my mind when I see that. Let's see. Look at Genesis 1:28. God bless him. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Sorry, John Donne, I'll learn to slow down. My brother's been teaching me to slow down when I read scripture. He's right. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. How does that line up with Jude? Because now that we've read that, turn back to Jude and look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 in Jude 2. Alright, mercy and true and peace and love be multiplied. How does that line up with Adam and Eve? Well, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. There's 8.1 billion people in the world. God wants mercy to be multiplied unto us. That doesn't just mean one time, here's mercy. No, it was, here's mercy once, here's mercy twice, here's mercy 4 times, here's mercy 16 times, here's mercy 32 times, here's mercy 64, I'll stop. Because I am numerically dyslexic. But for the Pete's sake, even after a flood, Adam and Eve have produced 8.1 billion people. Mercy be multiplied unto you. He's a great God. He wants mercy multiplied unto his servants. There's your reward. The mercy of God multiplied unto your life. Save the lost, serve God, receive the mercy of God multiplied in your life. Let the goodness of God lead you to salvation, to repentance. To repentance and salvation, rather. Get a little bit excited. Man, I get excited when I talk about the Word of God. And Peter, God constantly shows me things that aren't in my notes. It's good, though. I don't have that great mind like the Asquiths have. I have to take it as it comes. Amen. I can't get out of these first 2 verses yet. I just can't do it. There's just so much here I want to talk about. I want to back up to verse 1 again, and that word preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. I got so many verses here to look up about preserved. We've got a few minutes left. Let's just look about, let's see what preserved is a little bit. I'm not talking about jelly or jam. But listen, jelly, jam, things like that, even when you open them, you don't got to put them in the refrigerator to keep them because they're preserved. Right? When we're preserved in Christ, Miss M, nothing can make that go away. It can't rot. Your salvation cannot diminish. The preservation of your soul by the God, Jesus Christ, cannot get moldy. It doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't have a best if used by date. It just gets sweeter as time goes on.
Yes, he does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
But preserved. Let's look at about 12 verses on preserved. We're not going to look at them all. But let's go to Genesis and see. I think this is probably the first use of the word preserved. I'm just guessing that because that's the first book of the Bible. I'm a pretty good guesser, though. Go to Genesis chapter 32 and look at verse 30 and see what the Word of God says about preserved. If I got the right verse. 32 verse 30, the Bible says this, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved." He met God face to face. The Bible says that no man has seen God or you'll die. You can't do that. Jacob said, though, "I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved." That sounds like a contradiction, but it is not, because we understand that was a Christophany when he saw him face to face. He wasn't in heaven looking on the almighty glory of the light of God on that throne of grace, you know. He was preserved. When you meet God face to face, when you realize from the Father that God is Jesus Christ, and you meet him face to face, your life is preserved. Can't be undone. Can't get moldy. Now listen, some of our lives get kind of stinking moldy. Your salvation cannot become moldy though. But you can make it stagnant. Expert. I know of what I speak. Woo. Boy, oh boy, can you become stagnant. Man, I tell you what. You get up in the morning and you have hymns and psalms in your heart. And you even have scripture on your lips. You get up and you grab your coffee and you go, "I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going to read and I'm going to go over my prayers." And you go, "I wonder what's on the news. I wonder what Facebook has to say."
Yeah. Come on.
"Do I have any emails worth reading? Did I get any texts while I was asleep and I got number 4 on my phone and I got to check them?" Brothers and sisters, I'm an expert at doing that.
Yeah.
And you say, "Well, all right. I'm born again. I'm secure. I'm preserved. I'll read my Bible later. I'll tithe next week." And then life happens. Wife happens. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Right? And then you rest in your preservation and you mess up in your conversation. You like that?
I like that.
God just gave me that, Peter. Preserve. Turn your Bible to Joshua. Verse 24. You see why I wrote that one down? Actually, God writes these things down. I just type them out. You know. Actually, well, these are written, but usually I use my computer and I just copy and paste, you know. Yeah. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 17. It says this: "For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed." They passed through great perils. Yeah, they were preserved. They went in places where there was no natural source of water. They were preserved by the great hand of our God. His countenance, Peter, shone on them out there in the desert of sin. And by the way, John, that's a real place, not just a saying. They were in the desert of sin. where there was no water. And God brought forth. Listen, you guys realize when God, when water came forth from that rock, from that flint rock. It's just, for some reason, it's important that it's flint. And I reckon because some scientists somewhere said, well, shale can hold oil, so if it was pumice, it could have held some moisture. But flint, you ain't getting nothing in there. Right? That wasn't a little stone like this big round. Rivers of water came out. There was a lot of people that needed a drink. It wasn't this little trickle that just came out and everybody come in a little tin cup. Right? Why? Because he preserved them.
Amen.
Rivers of living water. It was a big rock. That was a, what do you call that? A foreshadow? My rock? My salvation?
Yeah.
Right? God never does anything on accident. My brother and I had a little discussion last night about being predestined. And how is it that if we are predestined, we have free will? Give him one example. No, give him another example. No, another example. No. So the example that helps us in our conversation about what predestined is that if you have a son, and you know that when he gets up in the morning, he's going to walk down this trail or this sidewalk every day, because that's what he chooses to do. You know he's going to do that because you're his dad, and you know everything about him. But you didn't make him do it. But you know what he's going to do. So you're there along the way, right? In case he falls down. In case he needs some water or a Band-Aid. Or kisses boo-boo. Rub some dirt on it. Whatever might be the case, right? He's going to preserve you. Listen to me, though. If you're not born again, you will not be preserved for eternity. You will be consumed for eternity. You will be the opposite of preserved. And you will have no mercy, no chance. You'll be saying, oh my God, I wish I had become your servant when I had the opportunity.
Right.
Oh God, you haven't preserved my soul. Oh God, where's that mercy that was multiplied unto everybody that I didn't receive? There's no mercy here. You just don't give a flip.
Yeah.
Some of your losses, the day is long and you blink and know it.
Try.
And you come to church and you hang out with the saints of God because it makes you feel good. You bunch of moochers. You're mooching off other people's salvation. How about that one? Man, that doesn't sound too nice. You need to get yourself your own.
That's right.
Preserve salvation. I guess we can stop between verse 1 and 2 there for today. We only got 23 more to go. Amen and amen. God bless us all.